We're in the choir aisle of the Abbey, just to the east of the transepts and near Poet's Corner. Beside me are two candelabra. Set aside, please, all thoughts of something you can put on the dinner table. These are big, perhaps 2 metres across and 2 metres high, designed and made by Benno Elkin, a Jewish German-born sculptor who moved to London to escape the Nazis. They first came to us in 1939, and the second of them came in 1942, the gift of Lord Lee of Fareham. One candelabra depicts 32 characters from the Old Testament, prophets, kings, warriors, teachers. They're sculpted into the branches of a tree. The figures are arranged in pairs, either in contrast or in conversation. Moses stands at the centre with the Ten Commandments, and at the apex, Adam and Eve. Here is faith and disobedience. Here is the possibility of choosing well or badly. Two women, for example, Judith and Delilah, who had to choose. The New Testament candelabra has nearly 50 figures in 24 groups. Here's the life and mission of Christ, from the foretelling of his birth until his death and resurrection. Right at the top, an angel announces the empty tomb. In Advent, we're invited to think again of the great story of salvation. We hear promises made, and we hear the voice of the prophets. We meet John the Baptist and encounter the faithful obedience of the Virgin Mary. This is the season of hope, the season when God keeps his promise. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armour of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to us in great humility, that on the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from St. Mark's Gospel. Jesus said, "But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds, with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake."
"Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down," is the impassioned cry we hear from the prophet Isaiah. "Drop down, ye heavens from above," is the repeated refrain in the Advent prose. However much we may be buoyed up with news of successful vaccine trials, we still appear to have a long winter ahead of us. Even the prospect of seeing a few relatives at Christmas is hedged about with the fear that we could pay heavily for even this brief respite. We are weary of this pandemic, and for many of us it is far worse than just weariness. Oh, that someone would just come down and sort this all out, and soon. Whatever did we do to deserve this, we might ask, rhetorically, but I doubt many of us would treat it as a serious question. We don't think we deserve this. We don't think those who have died deserved it, or those who have lost their jobs, or watched their businesses contract or collapse, or those who have endured terrible loneliness. No one deserved this. It would be pretty monstrous to say that they did. But having expressed his weariness to God, the prophet Isaiah feels it would be wrong to claim that we are just innocent victims of outrageous fortune. "We have all become like one who is unclean," he writes. "We have sinned, we have transgressed, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Of all the public responses to the pandemic, the dismay, the anger, the boredom, the profound sadness and loss, we hear very little about penitence. Generations before us would have seen any plague as a clear reminder, a clarion call to repent, a time for contrition, hair shirts and fasting. They might have declared in a rather unnuanced way that the disease was God's punishment for our sins. Anyone promulgating such a view these days would be likely to be dismissed as an extremist, a fundamentalist, and quite right too. But isn't there still a place for penitence, for sorrow, for a change of heart? The only people coming close to suggesting such a thing are the environmentalists, who remind us of the cleaner skies and clearer birdsong in a locked down world. Look at how creation blossoms when we are humbled. Can we not repent? Turn away from some of the behaviours that are choking the planet, drowning out its music? I don't think we need to make blunt and frankly questionable pronouncements about God's motives in this pandemic in order to take seriously and to heart what the pandemic reveals about us and about our world. What it teaches us about our priorities and the people we take for granted, especially those who care for the sick and the vulnerable. What it brings to light about our expectations, our sense of entitlement when it comes to aspects of our lifestyle, regardless of the impact that might have on the world, on its people and resources. There is surely room for penitence, for contrition and amendment, alongside the understandable and legitimate weariness, anger and frustration. "You have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity," wrote Isaiah, acknowledging that to some extent we bring misfortune upon ourselves. But through penitence, the prophet dares to hope that being God's people, being the work of his hand, means that we will not be left to simply stew in our own juices. God is more patient and more merciful than that. This the prophet dares to hope, and this we know because of the gospel we have received. In the gospel reading we heard, Jesus begins by quoting apocalyptic passages from the books of Joel and Daniel. A time of suffering, the sun darkened, stars falling from heaven, and the coming of the Son of Man with clouds. It is frightening and devastating. But for God's elect, this is not simply a time of unremitting woe. There will be woe, and isn't there just? But it is not woe without end. The coming of the Son of Man, like a fig tree putting forth leaves after a long winter, will bring a fulfillment, a consummation, even through the deepest sorrow. It is out of the grave, after all, that the Son of Man was raised. The place of greatest devastation is the very ground of our hope. This we know by faith. But then Jesus reminds us what we cannot know. "About that day or hour no one knows," he says, "neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." One of the lessons I learned as a chaplain of a children's hospice was how to sit with people in the unknowing, in the utter bewilderment and senselessness of overwhelming loss. I remember one parent describing being at the centre of a tornado, the eerie stillness in the midst of raging and appalling destruction. The lesson is not to try to explain it or predict when it will pass, because nobody knows. You can only sit it out until something is given, until some light dawns, and for that you can only wait and keep alert. The biggest danger of this pandemic, as many have said, is that we fail to learn from it. The achievements of scientists have been extraordinary, and we give thanks to God for their diligence and focus. But there is more to learn than just how to make vaccines quickly. The impatience of our culture and the cost of that impatience is being shown to us with a new clarity. And there is judgment in this, a divine judgment that desires our good and that calls us through penitence to a change of heart. If these times of trial and of loss might fruitfully be moments for repentance, for rethinking, then they are also moments for lifting up our heads. We are encouraged every Advent to sniff the air again, to sharpen our senses, to begin a new church year ready for whatever God might be revealing to us, whatever light might be about to dawn. In patient and prayerful waiting and watching, in longing for the heavens to open, may we discover the God who has already come down to us as Advent gives way to Christmas, and find ourselves bestowed with spiritual gifts that can sustain us in patient attentiveness until he is revealed in glory. Even so, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
The anthem by Francisco Guerrero is Canite Tuba. It's sung here by the choir of Westminster Abbey. Let us pray. Almighty God, who in many and various ways did speak to thy chosen people by the prophets, and has given us, in thy Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the fulfilment of the hope of Israel, hasten, we beseech thee, the coming of that day when all things shall be subject to him, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine upon you. Scatter the darkness from before your path, and make you ready to meet him when he comes in glory. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.